As you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90, which Kim already read for us, but as you're turning there, a couple of things I just want to encourage and reiterate. You heard the announcements this morning, and I would encourage you to pause and consider if you're not currently a part of some Bible study or prayer fellowship with other men and women in the body of Christ, then I would strongly, strongly encourage you and challenge you, figure out how to get to one of these. We have several opportunities, and I won't review them all again, but very seriously, make sure that a part of your week is fellowship with other believers, to be in the Word, and to be in prayer with other believers. It really matters to our spiritual life. It matters to our encouragement, and part of what the Word of God also says is that your presence, your involvement, your gifting matters to someone else in the body of Christ. So even if you're thinking you're fine, the Holy Spirit is also saying, but somebody else might not be as fine as they could be if you offered your encouragement and your presence and your prayers in their life too. So really want to encourage you to be involved in those things. Okay, Psalm 90. I am going to sound like a broken record because you will hear me say this until we're done with the Psalms. And then you'll hear me say it about everything else we study. We're only going to be able to get a tiny little piece of what's available for us in this psalm. But let's go ahead and dive in. Let me read these first three verses again. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. Now, just a little background, and some of your Bibles might already inform you of this, that this psalm was written by Moses, and it is considered by Bible scholars actually to be the oldest of the psalms. Many of the psalms were written by David. Some were even written after David by other priests and others gifted for worshiping God and praising God. But this psalm was penned by Moses. So long before Israel got to having kings, the Holy Spirit was speaking through Moses, and the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to speak these words for our edification and for us to join Moses in a few things. And first of all, Moses starts out by recognizing the eternal and the sovereign nature of God. I need a spell checker just to make sure that actually says sovereign. Okay. The eternal and sovereign nature of God, so that Moses starts out by saying, I need to recognize, as I praise you, I need to recognize who I'm really dealing with. And that different from all the nations around Israel, we weren't dealing with a God created in our image. We weren't dealing with a God that fit our conceptions. We weren't dealing with a God who fits and reflects our quirks and foibles. When you look at the gods of mythology and the gods of all the gods created by men and women through the ages, they are simply reflections of us. Those gods are run by whim. Those gods are run by often very immoral motives. And that breeds an atmosphere of fear. And we're going to see something develop in this psalm that leads to an outcome that we have to pay attention to as believers. But this is where Moses starts. You're the eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future, you're the one God. And if you're ever wondering about how clearly Scripture reflects that, I would encourage you to read the book of Isaiah. It's just a 5 or 10 minute read for 190 days. But that recognition that over and over again in the book of Isaiah, God says, I'm the only God. There is no other God. I'm the God from eternity past to eternity future. I'm the one that created everything. There is nothing in existence that I didn't create. And you all answer to me. The ones who believe in me answer to me. The ones who don't believe in me will answer to me. So that Moses starts out with this very peaceful, rock-solid clarity of vision. We're dealing with one God, the eternal and the sovereign God. But I like also how he says in verse 1, "You have been our dwelling place in all generations." That's a nice, homey, comfortable picture. Right in the middle of all this majesty and this unbelievable, almost inconceivable stretch across time and outside of time, on top of who you are as this sovereign eternal God, you're the safe place we've always been able to live. In fact, you're the only place that we can safely live. So part of this is a reflection that if I'm going to call God my dwelling place, that I am recognizing and accepting my design. I am designed. You are designed. And there are millions, in fact, unfortunately, probably billions of people on earth who are not enjoying their dwelling place. And that part of our wisdom as believers isn't just that I'm concerned about the unsaved, but that I'm making sure that even as a believer, someone who's already put my faith in God, who's already trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, that I'm learning how to dwell in God, that I'm learning how to live my day in that fellowship. So when the New Testament commands us, pray without ceasing, what he's saying is, stay home. Spend your whole day at home with me. Spend your whole day anchored and comfortable and safe where I designed you to live. Live your whole day with me. And when he's commanding us to meditate in the Word, when he's saying, let your mind be transformed by dwelling on my truth, he's saying, stay home. Keep thinking what we think here in my home. Don't go to enemy homes and learn what they think. In fact, we've already done that. It's come back home and relearn what I know. Relearn the truths I'm telling you as your father. Come back and get your treasures as sons and daughters. Come back home. Live home. Be safe. Get comfortable. Kick back and be with the God of the universe, this eternal, majestic, sovereign God who says, welcome home. And one of the clearest pictures, we won't go read it, but in Luke 15, where the prodigal son has gone out and dwelled in a foreign land far away from home, and when he finally repents, you know what the father does? He goes running to meet him. Welcome home. This is your dwelling place. This is where you were always supposed to be. And here Moses, several thousand years before Luke was penned, is recognizing the same truth. Actually, not several thousand, about 2,000. That's several in my loose math. He's saying, this is where we belong. This is where we were designed to live. And outside of this is always foreign territory. So Moses starts out with that. But he also, in verse 3, says, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. Now, that recognition, actually in Luke 12, there's a passage where a rich man is, well, he's rich. he's got everything he needs and more. In fact, he's so rich that he looks around at his stuff and he says, I don't have enough storage units for my stuff. I need to go down to Bob's storage unit and I need to buy them up and put all my extra stuff there. And then I need to go down to that U-Haul storage unit and put a bunch of my extra stuff there. I've got more stuff than I need. And then he kicks back with in a sense, peace of mind. And he says, I've got so much stuff, I don't need to worry anymore. And then God shows up that night and says, you fool. You were building and storing up the wrong treasure in the wrong home. Tonight your soul will be required of you. So Moses isn't just saying this is our dwelling place, that in agreement with Jesus Christ, he would say, let's also make sure that we're storing up right treasure in the right home. Because any minute of any day could be our last moment and our last day. That's true for all of us. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how healthy you are, how wealthy you are, how smart you are, how successful your business is. God's saying, you know what? Everyone answers to me. And I'm the only home where you can store good treasure. So Moses starts out with this, with these incredible truths that are sort of a foundation for life. I belong with you, Father, and all my treasures are only safe when I've built them with you. Now he goes on in verse 4, and he says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. As a watch in the night, you swept them away like a flood. They all fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts new. In the morning, it flourishes, sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. Now, that description, again, he's reiterating, this is an eternal God, and I'm supposed to learn to think like him. And actually, I want to do a couple of other things. Keep that passage in mind. He's just said, you know what? Thousands of years go by, and they're nothing to you. They're a day. They're the passing of a weed out in my yard, because I don't have grass. They're a passing of a weed in my yard. And he says, now look down to verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So that recognition, he says, you know what? Some of us live to be 70. If we're strong, we live to be 80. And we know plenty of people who live past that. Strong, hale, hearty, my mother-in-law will be 91 here in a few days. And still absolutely alert and strong and capable. And that's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. That's a drop in the bucket compared to the Father's perspective. So no matter how prideful I am about my life and my strength and what I'm able to accomplish, Moses is saying, Father, give us this wisdom that we see our tiny little, we might think of it as I've got this long, huge stretch, and it just goes on into the future. I remember when I was a kid feeling that way. It's like, man, it stretches into the future forever and ever. And a lot of you already know this wisdom. The last 60 years took 17 minutes. It went fast. My dad, shortly before he died, said that same thing. Reg, day before yesterday, I was 19 years old. It goes fast. So we're thinking it's a long stretch, and then God's saying, guess what? It's a dot. Be wise. Be wise. Because one day we stand in front of him, and this dot only has value because of what we did with him. We have several passages which you should just be real familiar with by now. John 15:5. Philippians 4:13. Where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, most of you should have memorized that by now. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And then I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But I want to add one other one. Go to Colossians 3 to make this. And he's talking to slaves, but the truth and the principle applies to all of us. In verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So along with nothing apart from him, but with him, I can do all things. This Colossians 3 passage, what was that? 23 and 24. Is do everything for him. And that makes it eternal in its value. So as Moses, all these years earlier, is acknowledging the sovereignty and the stretch of God's reach and the stretch of God's vision, part of what he's saying is if I'm going to live that recognition of eternity, if I'm going to learn to think like God about my life, I start recognizing that the only thing that makes these moments and these choices valuable are the things I do with him. So that I accurately number my days. In fact, that phrase, number your days, that has several layers of meaning to it. It includes calculate, value. Calculate the value of these days. It also means figure out their proper proportion. So when I'm numbering my days, I'm figuring out, Father, what would really make these days valuable? I need to get an education. I want to save for my retirement. I want to leave something for my daughter. I want my wife and I to be able to travel and see some things. You know, here's some goals I have, Father. And my father might actually say, Reg, those are wonderful goals. I'm going to help you with those goals. But never descend into the deception of believing that those goals were what made your life valuable. Never descend into the deception of thinking that if something robs you of those goals, that your life has lost value. Because you can't predict what's coming next. And the value of your life will be because you lived it with me and you chose things and you interacted with people, you touched lives, you express the thoughts that I have to someone else so that you enrich them. And when you had something to do that had to be done, you did it mightily. You did it enthusiastically. You did it with quality, but you were wise enough to do it for me. And then everything you have to do has now become eternal. You've properly calculated the value of your day, and it was embedded in this love relationship. It was embedded in offering it to me. Now, every one of you is going to have to go into this week, and there's going to be maybe a little part of your week, maybe a huge part of your week. Some of you might even be feeling like it's the entire week, where you're going to have to do stuff you don't want to do. The toilets really do need to be scrubbed. The taxes really do need to be done, and literally finish them, so way to go. Something in front of you, you will say, I don't really want to do this. And you and I could even take the things that must be done, and we could let them be nothing. We could actually let them have no value. And God's saying, I'm offering you something majestic. Bring me those things that must be done and do them for me. And now they've taken on eternal value. So I would encourage you, think about your week. Right now, literally, think about your week. What are the parts of your week looking ahead that you think, I don't really want to do that. It's just got to be done. And there are so many things, in fact, that have to be done over and over and over again. I told you that we have some house guests here for a few days. And it just seems like as soon as you turn around, we're washing dishes again. I know plenty of you have experienced that. Hello, welcome on in. Let me wash some dishes. That was a great conversation. Let me go wash some dishes. Boy, am I tired. I'd love to go to bed, but let me go wash some dishes first. Some things have to be done over and over and over again, and this actually is part of our wisdom, and it's a challenging wisdom. It's a real wisdom. That out of this Colossians 3 passage, God is saying, please don't be foolish enough to live your life like a non-believer. Please don't do those drudgeries and those repeated tasks like they have no value. Please think larger and majestic with me and offer them to me. So when you're washing the dishes for the 27th time that day, that you would be wise and I would be wise, say, Father, whoa, this is incredible. It's got to be done, but I get to do it for you. That's about attitude, but it's also about offering. I offer it to you. Those toys, that is the 97th time those toys have been in the middle of the living room. And what a blessing that your child gets to pick them up again. that someone gets to pick them up again. Unto the Lord. This is about real wisdom for real life. God is not just tossing out a Sunday school idea and say, well, you know, thank me for that pretty little idea and then go back to living the way you were living before. This is one of those transformations of the mind he's always working on for us. Please learn to think your drudgeries into majesty by doing them for me. And that's part of where the passage ends. Well, we're going to go back to the middle because it's real important. But in verse 16 and 17 of Psalm 90, he says, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to your children. So again, he's saying, help me to see the way the universe really operates. Help me to see your hand really present, really active, really involved in my life. And then also do this, Father. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. So what Moses is ending up with here is he's saying, Father, show us how to make the things that we have to do here on the planet. Help us to see the majesty of your work and then pour that majesty into our work. Confirm that there is value in this. And what the New Testament is teaching us, the only way for it to have that value is that I do it unto the Lord. Now, over and over again, we're going to see this, and we're going to definitely see it in this next thing we do, that something that is prayed for, a prayer, a request, a fear, or a concern, in the Old Testament gets powerfully answered in the New Testament. And I know we've talked about this before, but it's worth recognizing again. Old Testament doesn't mean first half of the Bible, and New Testament is just a synonym for second portion of the Bible. That there was an old covenant, and we are now dwelling in the majesty of a new covenant, and things are different. Powerfully and effectively different. Go to John 3. If I can get there. Actually, keep your finger in that passage, John 3. Keep your thumb there, or your finger there, or your bookmark, because I want to read this portion of Psalm 90 first. Listen carefully to these words. We have been consumed by your anger. By your wrath, we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before us, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Now, Moses is declaring true stuff. He's talking about the fact that God's wrath is terrifying. And he basically says, and no one can stand against it. If you're furious at me, if you were wrathful against me, if your anger is stirred up against me, I'm wasted. I'm wiped out. And so Moses is saying, I have to recognize the reality of my sin. And he also clarifies this. I can't hide anything from you. Now, in the new covenant, that's actually a good thing. But part of what Moses is recognizing is, I am really without hope if I have to face your anger. I am really without hope if I have to face your righteous judgment. And your judgments are righteous because you see the whole thing. Nothing hidden from your sight. I can't play word games with you. I can't hope you weren't noticing. I can't fool you the way I can fool someone else. Father, I'm now dealing with an accurate judgment against my sin, and it's terrifying. Now let's read John 3:36. And this is John the Baptist talking about the one he has been introducing. Actually, let's start up in verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now we have this new covenant. And last week we celebrated communion together. And the first Sunday of every month we celebrate communion together. And almost every time, not every time, we go to different passages, but almost every time we will get some version of this, that Jesus says, my blood is poured out for you as the new covenant. My death is why there's a new thing happening between you and God. My life poured out has purchased a new agreement. So this old agreement is finished. The one that Moses lives under where God's wrath is terrifying in a sense, and to a certain extent we could say, and that might be the period of the sentence, that now I get to say, God's wrath is terrifying, comma, but I will never see his wrath. In Christ. Now, if you believe that, even though you're all sitting here very quietly, I hope on the inside you're jumping up and down and saying yay real loudly. Because this is a majestic outcome. Go to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 9. Actually, start in verse 8. We can never just do one verse. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who through whom we have now received this reconciliation. So he's setting up a dichotomy here. In John 3:36, it's eternal life or wrath. And here in this, it's I'm now justified by his life, so by his death. So now I take part in life instead of having to fear wrath. And I'm saved from wrath. If you're a believer, and I know lots of believers, and some of you might feel this way, but I bet all of you know some believers who feel this way, that are afraid of the wrath of God. And that's a sad thing in light of the fact that Jesus said, I already died to face that wrath. I already faced it for you. And here's Moses, about 2,500 years, no, actually almost 2,900 years before Jesus coming to do this and before all of these people writing about it. And Moses is saying, your wrath is terrifying. And now Jesus is saying, and I took care of that. And how sad that he would have taken care of it so powerfully and so majestically, but I'm pretending he didn't do it yet. I'm pretending it wasn't enough, or I'm pretending in my beliefs that it wasn't quite powerful and effective as he said it is. After this, actually, go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We just came from Romans 5:9, so we're going to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And I'm gathering a couple of these because I want you to see the consistency of the New Testament on this. For God has not destined us for wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And flip back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, and he's just been describing a great deal of evil, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So wrath is for the sons of disobedience. And we could look up passage after passage that repeats that thought. But what he's saying is, but eternal life and salvation and grace and forgiveness are the inheritance, and he used that word, are the inheritance of which sons? Yes, sons of obedience, but the sons of God. Quote for me Romans 8. No, I won't make you do that. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. And this would be afraid. We should be afraid of the wrath of God if we have nothing between us and that wrath. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This is a God, this majestic, holy, eternal, sovereign God that stretches across all time, past, present, and future, and outside of time. This God who creates a universe and then has the power and authority to require of us our souls, this God now says, don't be afraid. Run to me like a child running to a father. And all those years earlier, Moses was longing on all of humanity's behalf for that fearlessness in the face of God. And now the new covenant means you own the right to that fearlessness. Now, I want to make sure I say this. I'm running out of space on that board. Our fearlessness is about the security of our sonship. That leads to fearlessness in approaching God. But it still includes awesome reverence. So you are the son and the daughter of a living God. Run into his presence. And then while you're curled up in his arms, letting him comfort you in your sad moments, while you're recognizing that he's pouring strength and power into you for your moments where you're facing a challenge and you need to overcome the enemy, and where you're coming to him and he's walking with you and he's teaching you his ways of thinking like a father who's raising a son or daughter to deal with the world and accomplish things. That in all that father-son, father-daughterness, that you keep going and you are the God of the universe. You are the majestic creator, and I never could have earned this position. This all flowed from you. So that we maintain that sense of reverence. We maintain our awareness of majesty. We sing a lot of songs of worship in this song that, if we're paying attention to our words, do both of these things. That we sing a lot of songs about the fact that we're free to enter God's presence fearlessly and enjoy Him. And we sing a lot of songs that stand back and recognize you are the awesome God and I have to worship your majesty. So my sonship doesn't rob me of this. It just makes it more amazing that I'm a son. That this reverence makes my sonship more of a treasure. And my sonship gives me access and freedom to do this without fear. That should change the way you live the next 7 days. And then all the way up to your 103 or whatever's coming next. This should affect us and change our thinking. So here's Moses praying something. So these verses, back to Psalm 90, verses 7 through 11, have been answered in the new covenant. And this is part of our wisdom. Whenever we're reading the psalm, whenever we're in the Old Testament, is to ask, is the thing I'm reading got a new answer? Does the thing I'm reading get changed by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Does the thing I'm reading get magnified and transformed and fulfilled? So Jesus said, I didn't come to erase the old. I came to fulfill it. Everything that was longed for and pointed toward in the law and the prophets, I'm finishing it up. I'm not erasing it and saying it was wrong. I'm saying it was longing for everything I now am and have brought you. So that our fulfillment is that we're looking at the New Testament, at the Old Testament, and recognizing this is now blossomed and filled in with the majestic finished work of Jesus Christ. When a few weeks ago we were looking at Psalm 51, and this is one of those passages that is really, to me, crucial. Actually, just flip back there, Psalm 51. This is David's psalm when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then committed multiple murders, literally, to try to hide that sin from others. And here's this verse right there in Psalm 51, verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That was David's prayer in the middle of his sin and repentance, was please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And now that prayer is fully, powerfully answered in the new covenant. Fully and powerfully answered in the New Testament, where God says, you know what? I don't just send my Spirit to visit you. I have now sent my Spirit to dwell within you and to mark you and to seal you. It's not a temporary seal because it's a seal for eternity. So that prayer of David, just like the prayer of Moses and the longing of Moses, fulfilled in the new covenant in Christ. So that we get to read the Old Testament wiser. And you know what? That's not natural wisdom. We would have been just as foolish as any Old Testament Jew, because we would have been struggling with all the same doubts and all the same ignorances that they were dealing with. But we're now on this side of the cross to say, Jesus, you accomplished something powerful and effective, and I want to look at your word where I'm constantly amazed at how you change things by your death and resurrection. And I want to celebrate that change, and then I want to change the way I live, because I agree with the power of that change. Let's pray together. Father, we do want to recognize with you that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Your word is real and accurate and true. And Father, Moses longed to find a way around your wrath. That even while he walked with you, he could see that your wrath was terrifying. And it is. Father, your wrath is terrifying. Your true, accurate, perfect justice and judgment for sin is inconceivable. But I want to thank you that we now are on this side of the cross where we get to see the fulfillment of what David and Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and so many others longed for and prayed for and saw glimpses of. That's now been fulfilled. Father, you love doing this. You love sprinkling truth through thousands of years, pointing to the arrival of your Son and everything that he would accomplish. And then you powerfully and effectively carried out the plan. And Jesus, we never want to stop thanking you for this, that in order for this plan to work, the wrath of the Father still had to be satisfied. So, Jesus, we really thank you that you chose to accept the wrath that I deserved. You chose to endure all the punishment, all the righteous judgment against me. You took it. And you did that for each one of us. Father, and there are men and women in this room that have accepted that and now live on this side of the new covenant. And I pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom, that as we're in your word, that we would keep gaining wisdom. We would keep gaining vision, that we would see the universe the way it really is. And Father, that it would change us. That it would change the way we think. It would change what we fear. It would change where we're courageous and why we're courageous. That we would believe in our inheritance. And we'd understand how this inheritance was purchased. that we never earned it. Jesus earned it for us. And Father, all of us who know you right now, we also pray this, Father, that if there is anyone, man, woman, or child in this building that does not know you, that has not yet accepted this incredible offer, then, Father, in agreement, we ask that your Spirit would pursue their hearts for salvation. We just read in your word, Father, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we pray for that, that your Spirit would make truth clear, that your Spirit would make the offer amazing, and that your Spirit would show them that the answer to fear isn't to hide, but to come running to receive a gift, to receive sonship, because of your Son's death and for no other reason. Father, thank you for these truths. Teach us to number our days, that we recognize the value of our days as what we do with you. The value of our eternity will be reflected by the choices we make right now to offer you this moment, this day, this task. Father, strengthen us, transform us with this wisdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.